Very great to be here. My name is Steve. You can hear me? And I'm married to Evie. We have six kids of our own, and a couple years ago brought in a Pakistani daughter who is just way too much fun. Some of you know Jemna. And so would you believe that this summer when we were celebrating our 36th wedding anniversary on August 29th, our daughter Bethany and our new daughter Jemna decided to go into labor the same day. So right here at the Abbotsford Hospital, just down the hall from each other, they gave birth within an hour and a half of each other. So with seven kids now and grandkids multiplying, our goal is that someday when we grow up, we'll pass Norm and Lori Nickel. May it be so. So I'm excited to be in the Gospel of Mark. I do work for an organization that is named after the Gospel of Mark. So over the years, I have really been grateful for that as I return again and again to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I just find it so refreshing. It's beautiful to be back in. So thank you, Michael, for the invite to be here. We are going to hear Mark chapter 1 shortly. And as we dive right into that, I invite you to be aware of a few things. Some of you know that John Mark, the writer of the gospel, had a favorite word. The Greek is "outhos." It's translated immediately or at once, or in the King James Version, straightway. So there it is, "outhos," and you'll see it. You'll hear it 8 times in Mark chapter 1, immediately, at once, and 40 times in the gospel. But more importantly, perhaps, I would invite you, as we listen to Mark 1, this action-packed opening chapter, I invite you to think of single words that come to your mind to describe our Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so present with us. And so the verse 1 of Mark is seen by many as a real strong declaration. The other Gospels, as you know, tell the Christmas story. So John Mark leaves that to them. But I find 1 verse 1 as a trumpet blast. Being a trumpet guy, I just think that this is strong and clear. It's 3 things that come to my mind as you look at this verse. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it's the gospel, number one. So it's good news. Let's not call it bad news. It is good news. It's about Jesus, number 2, and Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you can imagine with me, if we lived at the time of Christ, many were asking the question as they saw Jesus speak and demons obeyed him as he was in a boat and the wind and the waves obeyed him. People asked the question, who is this man? And so John Mark makes it very clear that this man is indeed the Son of God. So let's enjoy chapter 1 and let's be thinking about who Jesus is, words that come to your mind. You don't need to look at it in your Bibles. If you want to, go ahead, but let's hear it. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah, the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many with various diseases. He also drove out many evil spirits, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell anyone about this, and now go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. I just want to say hallelujah. So, can we hear a few? Someone bold, talk to me. What is Jesus like to you? In a single word, he is
willing.
Love it.
Compassionate.
Thank you.
Rest.
Say it again.
Rest.
You're feeling rest. I like it. Thank you.
Authoritative.
Yeah, he's got authority, unlike the teachers of the law at the time.
Healer.
He's a healer.
Strong.
Forgiving.
Faithful.
Thank you. Someone said faithful, and then I said thank you over top of someone else. Was there another word? Beautiful. We could go on. Jesus, dynamic. Surprising. And as he went into solitary place mode there, not telling anyone that he was sneaking away, he comes out of there unapologetic. Disciples seem a little ticked off. What are you thinking? You were great last night. You know, let's keep this thing going. But no, he's off praying. And yet he's coming out of there with some energy. Don't you feel that? Like, let's go somewhere else in nearby villages. He's guided. And so as we go back, it is John the Baptist who prepares the way for Jesus. And we imagine John saying, as he baptized, scholars think thousands of people, right? So he's baptizing people all over the place. And we imagine he said more than once those words that you heard, after me will come one more powerful than I. John predicted the coming of Jesus. And can you believe the day? Just think about that. The day when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And here he comes, and John has the privilege of baptizing Jesus, the Son of God. And as that happens, it is different. It's an unusual baptism. Jesus comes up out of the water, and the heavens are torn open. The Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and Jesus hears a voice that says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Three things happen right there that we have no record of them happening at any other baptism. So number one, Jesus, as he's coming up out of the water, sees heaven being torn open. The second thing that happens is that Spirit, like a dove, descends on him. We have no record of heavens being torn open, no record of doves landing on any other people that John baptized. It may have happened, but we have no record of it. And then thirdly, this voice, this beautiful voice that was heard that we have a record of, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." As you hear those words, does anyone want to speak out? What kind of voice is that that we're hearing?
The pulpit might fall off the stage.
Okay, thank you kindly. We don't want that. A voice. Name that voice. What are you hearing in the voice? It's love. I like that. Let's not get complicated this morning. It's a loving voice. Anyone else?
Father.
It's the voice of the Father. Yeah. It's an affirming, loving voice of the Father. And Jesus hears it. And I want to suggest to you something that I haven't seen until the last 5 or 6 years or so. That in this experience, Jesus is singled out by God. In a powerful way. All the attention is on Jesus, the Son of God. He hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't turned water to wine. He hasn't healed anyone yet. But the Father delights in him and says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so very quickly in the Gospel of Mark, we move from God the Father. Yes, the Holy Spirit is there. This is the Trinity in a beautiful way being revealed. It's all happening, delighting over Jesus, the Son of God. And very quickly, Jesus starts to single out other people. And you could understand the Gospel of Mark right from there on to the end as what's going on. Jesus singles people out, individuals. And if you don't believe me, let's go in our minds to chapter 2. And you know the story. Jesus is back in Capernaum. He's teaching. The house is so crowded, there's no room left, not even outside the door. It's just full of people. Jesus is talking probably about the kingdom, might be telling a parable, and all of a sudden stuff starts falling through the roof, and all of a sudden a guy appears being lowered down by four men. Kind of strange, a distraction, an interruption, but we know that Jesus doesn't mind interruptions, and so he speaks something to that paralytic. And what's the first word that comes out of Jesus' lips? Son. And I go back to the baptism, and I think Jesus heard that word, son, and now he speaks it to this paralytic, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." No record of the guy asking for forgiveness. Is that okay if Jesus just forgives people before they ask? You all right with that, new pastor? Yeah, he likes it. He's fine with that. So here we go. Jesus declares him forgiven, and then as you know the story, the guy ends up being healed, walking out with his mat. People say, "We've never seen anything like this." And so that man goes home, and his wife maybe asks him, "How did it go today?" Well, kind of a good day. Sins are forgiven, healed, he'll have a story for the rest of his life. You don't believe me that Jesus singles people out? Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Jesus is in a synagogue. There's these guys called the Pharisees there because they're everywhere. You can find them in grain fields, for crying out loud. They follow Jesus, trying to trap him. And here they are in the synagogue, and Jesus is ready to teach. But before he does any teaching, he sees this guy with a shriveled hand, and Jesus asks him to do what? Stand up in front of everyone. Talk about singling someone out. The guy stands up in front of everyone with his shriveled hand. Then Jesus has a little interaction with the Pharisees and asks them a pretty good question. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good, to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And they're quiet, not sure what the right answer is. And Jesus gets a little angry and he says to the man with the shriveled hand, stretch out your hand. And he stretches it out, and his hand is completely restored, and he goes home with a story. Not sure Jesus is singling people out. Some are still wondering about this theology. Well, go to Mark chapter 5, and we have this beautiful story of a woman who is just in the crowd. Jesus has been asked by Jairus to go to his home. Please put your hands on my little daughter. She needs to be healed. Jesus says, yes, he's going. There's a large crowd of people going with him. And there's a woman in that crowd who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Long years. In a culture where bleeding is not really a good thing. She probably feels like she is unclean. Like something is wrong with her. But she doesn't give up in year 7 or 9 or 10 or 11. She has this in her mind as she's hearing about Jesus that maybe if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. So she pushes through and she gets to Jesus as they're going on their way and she touches him. And immediately, Uthus, she feels in her body that she's freed from her suffering. And Jesus stops because he knows, he realizes that power has gone out from him. And he turns in the crowd and asks, who touched my clothes? And I want you to think with me. Thank you, Bruce Kuhn, actor in New York, who talked to me about this. He said, Jesus isn't saying, who touched my clothes? No, Jesus is actually happy. He wants to meet this fantastic lady. Who touched my clothes? And he does meet her. She thinks she's in trouble. She's shaken on her knees, tells him the whole truth. But what does Jesus call her? What's the first word out of his mouth? Daughter. The delight of the Father over Jesus is just flowing through Jesus now. And he's delighting in sons who are paralyzed, in guys with shriveled hands, and now in a woman who did not give up in the face of great adversity. She keeps going. So we see this. It's happening, and folks, it's happening today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as God singled Jesus out, and then Jesus singled people out, it's a beautiful, awesome thing that today we live with a God who is somehow capable of delighting in all of us at the same time, and he actually is full of delight towards each one of us. I sat with a man this week who's having a hard time believing that he is God's son. He actually referred to this very passage. You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. He's struggling to believe that. And how many of us struggle to believe that at different times in our journey through the circumstances, the challenges that we go through? But it's happening today. More than 100 years ago in New York State, there was a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. Interesting name. There they were. And a couple from Eastern Canada, Mr. and Mrs. Martin, came down to visit them. At the time of that visit, Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nearly 20 years. Mr. Doolittle pushed himself to and from work in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the hips down. And yet somehow they were some of the most joyful people in New York. And Mr. Martin was bold enough to ask the question, what's the deal here? Something's going on. Why are you guys so happy? And Mrs. Doolittle spoke out and said, well, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Sevilla Martin was inspired by this. She took some time to be alone. And she wrote with a pen the words to a beautiful song that, as she sent it in the mail to Charles Gabriel, a writer, musician of the time, the two of them give us the most recorded gospel song in the 20th century, His Eye is on the Sparrow. The chorus goes like this, I'm not going to sing it, but I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And so Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle didn't know what was going to happen with that little declaration, but it turned into a song that has blessed people and a revelation of the true heart of God, who singles people out again and again and again and reveals His love. It's interesting to me that the three stories that I just went to in Mark 2, 3, and 5 are all stories of people who were going through great difficulty. Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle went through great difficulty. And somehow they came through as gold, believing in a good God. And so Albert Einstein gives us a quote that I've been going to lately as my family's been going through some difficulty. In the middle of difficulty lies opportunity. And so sometimes we don't even know what that opportunity is, but we believe with Albert Einstein, who I mean, he could have taken this from the Gospel of Mark. This is the gospel story. In the middle of difficulty lies opportunity. My wife and I said yes to something in September that we had no idea how it would impact us. But our neighbor is a board member of the International Justice Mission. And so we said yes to a Christmas walkthrough. And I won't tell you all about it. Some of you actually came through our house. And so I started to get to know the International Justice Mission for the first time in my life. And I want to leave you with one story of a young lady who was in the middle of difficulty. And she didn't give up. And she saw an opportunity. And so 17 years old in Southeast Asia, in a Christian family, but very poor, so poor that she wanted to do something for her family. And so she researched and she found that if she just crossed the border, she could work in the food industry and make money for herself and for her family. And so her aunt brought her to the border, passed her on to a gentleman who took her and her friends, and they didn't end up in a restaurant, they ended up in a brothel. And she was forced into sexual slavery. She had something with her called the Bible, and she held it to her chest when she went to bed at night, and she prayed that God would rescue her. She was a virgin, and the manager of that brothel was delighted and knew he could get more money for her. And so the days went by, and she was crying out to God to rescue her. She cried out so loud that other girls and women in that brothel told her to shut up, stop praying, because God doesn't see what happens here. But she kept praying. And a month was how long she waited. And when a international visitor was willing to pay the price and raped her, and she kept praying and crying out to God. And in the middle of difficulty, she did not give up. And 7 months later, after the horror of living in that place, being abused multiple times every day, she kept praying. And International Justice Mission workers came to that very place and went to that very brothel, and a gentleman walking with God rented her for the night and brought her to a safe place. And asked her if she wanted to be rescued. And she said, that's what I've been praying for. Wow. So she was rescued, and she helped rescue other young women. And Gary Haugen, the founder of International Justice Mission, met her and was so impacted by her that when he wrote Terrify No More, he decided to name the chapter that he featured her in, In the Presence of Greatness. So somehow, in the midst of difficulty, we can not give up like her, and we can push through, believing that God is with us. I want to leave you with one Greek word that I think is pretty cool to be aware of as you study John Mark's gospel in the weeks and months to come. You don't have to say it. It's paradidomai. It's a Greek word that scholars see as a divine passive. Divine, emphasizing that God is near, God is present. Passive, emphasizing that some things are happening that God is not doing. People are doing, and they might be very evil things. In Mark 1:14, it goes like this. After John was put into prison, paradidomai, put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So paradidomai, literally translated to be put into prison, tells us the story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist went down, and in that very same verse, Jesus starts proclaiming. Jesus himself will talk about himself being handed over, same Greek word, to paradidomai, later, and he's saying he will go down, he will suffer, he will die, but he will rise again. Jesus later in Mark 13, I think it is, talks about this to the disciples and promises them that they will have hardships. They will go through difficulty, but that's okay. You're going to make it through, and we can read about what they did in the book of Acts. Paradidomai. It's a word that emphasizes resurrection life no matter what. Nowhere in the Gospel of Mark will you find in the weeks and months that come a place where Jesus talks about his suffering and death where he does not also mention that he will rise again. So I wish you well as you dive in and enjoy this gospel. I'm excited for you. And I'm excited today that we are together in the presence of God. And I'm aware that there are people in this room who are eager to pray for anyone who's here if you're going through difficulty. My message to you is that God is with you. We don't even have to know what the opportunity is, but can you believe with me that God is gracious and he's loving and he wants to be present with us in our difficulty? So I'm going to be the first guy in the prayer lineup this morning to ask for prayer for my family. And if you have anything you're going through, know that there are good people who are going to be up here ready to pray with you. And I think I'm done. Thank you.